is really interested in our being. What you do flows out of who you are. Because who you are, what you do flows out of who you are. Amen? And so we're talking last week, the last couple of weeks, we talked about Mark 4, 1 through 20. It's the parable of the seed and the sower. And, you know, the third soil is what we focused on. That's the soil that allows other things to enter in, and it chokes the word. And the word becomes unfruitful in that person's life. Now, I know that Isaiah 55, 10, and 11, it says that the word of God shall not return void, but it shall produce, it shall prosper in the thing whereunto it was sent. How many of you have heard that verse? We seal a lot of prayers with that verse. But here's Jesus saying, yes, the seed is the word of God, but if the soil has allowed other things to enter in, that seed will be fruitless. Now here's the ironic thing, is three out of the four, 75% of the soils were unfruitful. That's huge. Now, the seed represents the word of God, the soil represents the human heart. And there's one incorruptible seed, the word of God. There are four soils, three of which are unfruitful. And the third scenario is the one that allowed other things to enter in. What we allow to enter into our lives will determine what we enter into in our lives. Garbage in, garbage out, but also garbage in, garbage in. Amen? And so what we allow to enter into us will determine what we enter into in our lives. What are we allowing to enter into us? What are we allowing to come in to our minds and to our hearts? Psalm 119, verse 130. I love Psalm 119. And, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think it was, he was imprisoned for his faith during World War II in Germany. He was one of the only ones who stood up against taking Nazism and the anti-Semitic view against Jews that was taking over the world at that time. And when he was imprisoned, he went into prison thinking, I don't really like Psalm 119. It seems really dry. But while he was in prison, he fell in love with Psalm 119. That's just a little side story on Psalm 119. I love Psalm 119. There are many times I have whipped that out. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It takes about 15 minutes to really read it. And so Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, so here's the question. What are we allowing to enter into? In Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. In other words, if there's an area of your life where you think you're walking in the darkness, like you don't understand what's going on, and you're confused, and there's chaos, and you need a word from God, get into the Bible and you'll get a word from God. You know, it's funny, I've seen people say this, like, here's your Bible, it's closed. And they're like, oh Lord, how come I'm not hearing your voice, God? I want to hear your voice. Oh, what? Yeah, I've got my Bible. It's right here. Oh, you want me to open it and read it? Okay. Oh, okay. All right. But here's the thing, I don't want to just read God's word. I've got to let God's word enter into my heart. I've got to let it in. Amen. You know, if your hands were tied behind your back and you were starving, you would let somebody spoon feed you, wouldn't you? We need the Holy Spirit to spoon feed us the word of God. Every day, we need the word of God. Somebody once said, and I say this sacredly, but without the Holy Spirit, we might as well burn our Bibles because it just becomes a weapon to kill others with. We don't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. We need revelation from God. Amen. I don't want to just see words and letters on the page. I want to hear God's voice speaking to me. And speaking of that, in our momentum on Tuesday mornings, guys, I got more Hearing God books. These are the books we're doing. We're on chapter 8 or 9, somewhere in there. But this book right here will change your life. So I would just encourage you, if you'd like to get one of these, I'm going to put them right here. And so they're $10 each. You cannot get those on Amazon. You have to get them from Andrew Womack's ministry. Barry Bennett wrote that book. It is short. The chapters are short. If there were pictures, it'd be great. But aside from not having pictures, it's a great book, okay? It is eye-opening, okay? Like, you're like some of y'all who don't come to Momentum. And ladies, this is not just a man book, okay? This is just something we're doing in our Momentum. But listen to these chapters. First of all, it's called Hearing God. How to recognize God's voice. And let's see. The chapters. The revelation of righteousness. You can hear God. The revelation of Jesus. The revelation of God's love. The revelation of protection. Revelation knowledge. The revelation of healing. His sheep hear his voice. A revelation of the future. And so on. It's a good book. There's 10 copies. If I were you, I would hustle up here so somebody does not take your copy. It is available on Kindle, though. So if you like digital copies, you can get that on Kindle. But the entrance of thy words giveth light. If I feel like I'm walking in the dark in a particular subject in my life or an area where I'm being attacked, or I don't feel the peace or the hope or the faith or the love of God, then I need to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God minister to my heart and my soul. Amen. I propose that these four soils are not four different hearts, but one heart progressing in their pilgrimage towards greater fruitfulness in Christ. In other words, don't give up. Keep showing up. Whether you feel God or not, keep showing up. One of my heroes in the faith is Mother Teresa. And I read this recently, and I wanted to share it with you. It's by Paul Thigpen about Mother Teresa. For years, Mother Teresa felt God had abandoned her. She spoke of silence, emptiness, and loneliness. Mother Teresa. Despite these feelings, Teresa continued to pray to the God she believed was there, even though she felt he was far away. She wrote early on that she wanted to share in the passion of Christ. I want to drink only from his chalice of pain. It's like, wow. Be careful what you pray for, right? I want to drink only from Christ's chalice of pain. Teresa's feeling of divine abandonment may well have been a severe grace in answer to that prayer. Her willingness to struggle so long this way is actually one more indicator of her heroic holiness. You know, a young man visited Mother Teresa. I think he was from New Zealand or Australia or somewhere. And he was so moved. When he got back home after a short stint there with her, he said, Mother Teresa, what can I do to become more like doing what you're doing? I wanna come back and I wanna serve there. And she responded to his letter with just a few words. Find your own Calcutta. We all have a Calcutta that God's called us to minister at. And whether you feel God's presence every day or not, isn't how we live our lives. We live our lives knowing his presence is there. We walk by faith, not by our five senses. Now, I love it when God arrests me with his presence and his love and his kindness. But let me tell you something. If I followed my nose everywhere I went, it would change every time I turned my head. So I don't follow my five senses. I follow the Holy Spirit who lives inside me, whether I feel his presence or not. Now, again, I love feeling the presence of God. I love feeling the presence of God. But I don't feel his presence all day, every day. There will be times where I'm just like, okay, I'm waking up again. I'm going to read the word of God again one more time. And I get up. barely, you know, and I'm trying to read my Bible, and I'm like, whoa, man, and I just invite the Lord to help me read his word. And as I do, there are days where I just go through, and I finish, and I get up, and I just say, amen, Lord, thank you for that. Now I've got to go out there and do my work today. But there are some days where I'm reading and all of a sudden his presence swoops over my life and I feel his presence. And those are great days. Those are amazing days. But they're not everyday experiences. So what keeps me going in between? What keeps me waking up every morning and reading a dose of his word every day? What keeps me going every day? Well, Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So whether I feel God or not, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I better get some of his word in me so I can live today. But again, these four soils in Mark 4:1-20, I don't think it's four different people. I think it's the same person who progresses in their walk with Jesus. Because he wants every person in the kingdom of God to be fruitful his way. Amen? Psalm 84:5, talking about pilgrimage, right? This is the book of pilgrimage right here. You know, I don't travel every day outside of Dalhart. Many days I don't travel outside of this building. But because I've been in the Word of God, my heart has been traveling. Heaven on earth, in God's presence. My mind, the Lord takes me places that my feet aren't going. You know what I mean? He opens my eyes to his kingdom as I read his word. So I may not go somewhere physically, but I go somewhere spiritually with God. I'm on pilgrimage with him. And Psalm 84:5 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. How do you know that you're trusting in God? How do you know that you're getting your strength from him? When you spend time in his word and in prayer every day. Not as a religious thing to do. Not as a religious thing to do, but because you know you need him. Prayer is the ultimate act of trust. Because it's saying, I don't do life without you. And it's not one of those things where, you know, prayer. I know. I grew up in some churches sometimes in the deep south when I was a little boy. And I heard some preachers get up and they'd pray and they'd go, oh Lord. And I'm like, who is he talking to? You know? Pastor goes, oh Lord, without thee we are but dust. And the little boy really loud goes, hey daddy, what's but dust? That's one of my favorite jokes ever. I'm still 12 in many ways. Still 12 years old. But Psalm 84:5. So how do you go from a phase 1 to a phase 2 to a phase 3 to a phase 4 believer where you do enter into that 30, 60, 100-fold fruitfulness season? Well, Psalm 84:5 is it. You set your heart on pilgrimage. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. In other words, you live this life pretty detached from material things. You stop driving your tent stakes in and saying, mine. And you start living this world in this world as a participator, as a cooperative with the Lord. And you realize that all of this belongs to him. That's how you set your heart on pilgrimage. You live your life relationally, not religiously. Bible says if you don't love your brother whom you can see, you do not love God whom you can see. The truth does not dwell in you. You're a liar. It's like, man, well, I better love my neighbor. If I really love God, then I got to break out of my snit. You know, I learned a new word this week. I'm reading this book. I'm reading this book for class, and I'm reading this one slowly, but it's called Toughest. Hold on, let me get the real title, the full title. All right, it says, It says, toughest people to love. You're like, yeah, I'm going to get that copy because I'm... No, hold on. I'm not done. That's not the whole title. You ready? Toughest people to love. How to understand, lead, and love the difficult people in your life. And you're like, yes, I really want that book. Where do I get that? Who's the author? I'm still not done reading the title. Hold on. Toughest people to love. How to understand, lead, and love the difficult people in your life, including yourself. Now I'm done. Okay. Now you're like, I ain't buying that one. No, I was telling somebody yesterday in Amarillo about the book, and they're like, I want that book. I want that book. And I'm like, hey, you know, it's a great book. It's hard to read, but it's a good read. How many of y'all sometimes need to read some of the hard stuff? Put the comic books aside for a season and let the Lord really start working on you. You know, I read another thing this week that you know, we talk about is the Hebrews being set free out of Egypt and going through the wilderness, crossing the Red Sea, crossing the wilderness, and then finally entering into the Promised Land. I heard somebody say this. You know, we keep asking God to get us out of the wilderness. But you are the wilderness. You're it. You're the wilderness.
Okay. Anyway, the author is Chuck DeGroat, DeGroat. It's a really good book, and I'm reading this one slow. But we are the wilderness, and God doesn't want either Egypt or the wilderness entering into the Promised Land. It actually keeps us out. So it's like, Lord, yes, prune me so that, yes, you know, he sent me out of Egypt, but you're getting Egypt out of me. You know, he saved us out of the world, but now he wants to get the world out of us. We're all created in the image of God, every single one of us. We have God's fingerprints, his sacred fingerprints over us. When we were in our mother's womb, you talk about a holy season of our life. We were in our mother's womb, created in the image of God. It's kind of like when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, when we were in our mother's womb, because we're not out there able to do what we want yet, you know. But the moment you're given birth to and you come out and you take your first breath and you feel cold and you're not even conscious really of what's going on, but now you realize I've inherited my mother and my father's good and bad and ugly qualities because I'm human. And it seems like most of our lives is spent not dehumanizing us. That's horrible. Jesus came to rehumanize us. Even in our worst sin, he came to rehumanize us. Religion dehumanizes people. Jesus came, and when he told the woman who had been bowed over for 18 years, he said, "Woman, thou art loosed." It was the first time he said, "Woman." Probably the first time she had heard that in a long time. Because religion at that time treated her like a thing. And Jesus said, "Woman, daughter of Abraham, thou art loosed." And that's what Jesus does, is he works with us in our humanity, working all the kinks out, getting Egypt out of us, getting the wilderness out of us, so that we can enter into the Promised Land as God intended. And all the while, our hearts are set on pilgrimage. We're going after God because we want more of God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." A lot of people aren't growing. You know, we struggle with growing in the grace of God because we like to be mean to everybody else. We want God to be nice to us, because we deserve it. Oh, wait, no. We don't say that out loud, but that's how we act sometimes. And I just want you to know, it's easier to want everybody else. It's easier for us to want God to purify everybody around us and to be blind to our own problems. And that's what kind of reminds us that being human is one of the most complicated things on earth. And when we throw stupid solutions at complicated problems, we're the problem. We look at somebody and go, oh, well, just, you're an addict? Okay, well, just stop being an addict. Just come to church, read your Bible, and pray. And they're like, I have been doing that for 30 years, and I'm still struggling with alcoholism. Well, get over it in Jesus' name. Come down to the altar, and we'll slap it out of you. You know? And it's like, I don't want to go to that church anymore. I leave with like the fivefold ministry imprinted on my face, you know, from people slapping me. Some things, yes, we do need deliverance. Yes, we do need inner healing. But many times it takes weeks, months, years for God to heal those things and remove them out of us. And that's what the family of God is for. This word that I learned this week is, it's the word P-R-I-G, prig. I've never heard that word before in my life. But it means self-righteous and morally ascending to everybody around you. I think our motto this year should be, don't be a prig. We don't want people to get in accidents around us from looking up what a prig means while they're driving, though. But while I may not know that word before I read it this past week, I was like, I've been that, God. See, God's grace is good to everybody. The only problem is the more religious we are, the less we see, the more blind we are to our need for God's grace too. I heard amen, and I heard oh me. And I heard somebody say, oh no. And everybody just say this, it's going to be okay. Say it like you mean it, though. It's going to be okay. Say it like a Disney character. It's going to be okay. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we need it. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been sunk, the psalmist says, and that's my paraphrase. But I contend, as we're all on this pilgrimage in Jesus, that the pace of our progression in our pilgrimage is set by our perception, our vision, or how we see. Let me say it again. I contend that the pace of our progression in our pilgrimage is set by our perception, how we see. You know, how we see determines how we will be. I'm not talking about physical sight, but spiritual sight, the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. I want to see you. Jesse Duplantis, I love listening to him. He will break you out of a religious spirit pretty quick. He said this, some people have excellent sight, but poor perception. Numbers 13:33, Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land. All 12 made it back, but only 2 saw the fruit. 10 saw the giants. Your perception will determine how long it takes for you to enter into a promise. Like Vanessa was talking this morning about CareNet, which is our crisis pregnancy center. How many of you know no pregnancy is a crisis? It may have been unexpected by us, but it is no crisis to God. That child in the womb is sacred. But she said, I didn't feel worthy when they wanted to celebrate me. And that's how we come to church sometimes. We don't feel worth being celebrated because we've got our struggles. Listen, let me tell you something. If you're waiting until you don't have any struggles anymore to feel worthy to be celebrated, stop. You know, there's this song by Chris Lizott, and he said, if you feel worthless, You're worth a lot to me. I told this story a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night that I was traveling with my parents and we were doing these women's conferences. And we did one at the Pasadena Rose Bowl at the conference center, and there were thousands of women there. And I played the drums and I played keyboard and I sang a little bit, and we were going to sing this song, "How priceless, how precious is your unfailing love." And Chris Lizotte, who is Crystal Lewis's brother-in-law, and he goes to Calvary Chapel, and he was a Vineyard guy. He did a lot of albums with Kevin Prosh and with Sleepy Ray McDonald, who is a pastor now in Conroe, Texas, and the mayor of Conroe now. But he was a blues guitar player. He used to travel around and follow Stevie Ray Vaughan and memorized all of his licks and learned how to play just like him. And so you have this Christian band. Sleepy Ray and the Mighty Blood is the name of the band, with just Sleepy Ray. But he did this record called Soul Motion was the name of the band when it was Kevin Prosh, Chris Lizotte, and Sleepy Ray. And so they're doing this song. And I mean, when a white guy wins the Black Gospel Album of the Year, you know, it's got to be pretty good. Amen. And so it's called Long Time Coming, is Chris Lizotte's record. And he did it this way. How priceless. You know, they got these sweet little background vocals in the background. How precious is your unfailing love. And Chris Lizotte, with his raspy Texas bluesy type voice, even though he's from California, he's following lead. While they're singing that, he goes, "Lord, you're killing me. You're killing me, yeah." And my mom, when we're in the green room in the back before we come out to lead worship, she knows that version, and she goes, "I dare you to do that." I'm like, during, while we're leading worship. So I'm like, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 women, whatever it was. I'm like, that's all I needed to hear. So we go out there, and my dad's leading the song, and me and my mom are backing him up. And so it gets to that part, and I just said, "Lord, you're killing me." And my dad's like, "What is he doing?" And my mom just snickering, you know, laughing. But how many of you know God isn't killing the good parts of us? He's killing the false shadow self. See, the problem in the kingdom of God is we say, "Oh, you need to do this, do this, do this, do this, and you need to stop that, 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 that." And what we do is we keep crucifying ourselves when Jesus was crucified for us, and now he's saying, now that you've been crucified with Christ, now live the resurrection life and let the good things that I put inside you emerge in your life. He's not going to kill that. Religion will try out of jealousy or envy or bitterness or strife. But that's why we have to keep coming back to God every day so we can see clearly. Because how you see determines how you will be. And these 10 spies did not see themselves the way God saw them. They saw the giants bigger than the promise. They magnified the giants instead of God. But you've got Joshua and Caleb. They're like, "Hey, let's do this. We got this, man. We got this." And God needs more Joshuas and Calebs who fix their eyes on God so they can keep seeing correctly. He needs more of us to do that than to stare at the problem and thereby diminish and get blind to what's really going on in God's economy of the kingdom of God. Some people have excellent sight but poor vision, poor perception, because they've been looking at the problem instead of the Lord their God. How we see, Numbers 13:33 evidences it. It says, "There we saw the giants and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." I just want you to know how you see yourself is how everybody around you will see you, including the enemy. That's why one of the most important things you need to fix your gaze on is who you are in Christ Jesus. Because if the enemy wants to rob anything in your heart and in your mind of vision, it's that. Satan does not want you to get a good glimpse of who you are in Christ, because you will stand in confidence and boldness and love and grace. Amen. How we see inwardly shapes how we see outwardly. How we perceive ourselves shapes our way of being in the world and how others perceive us. It is vital we dwell daily in the secret place of the Most High God to keep our inward perception clear and accurate according to God's eternal and incorruptible reality. And all I know is this is like a car wash for your inside vision. How many of y'all have gotten your car washed and it's all clean, but your the inside of your windshield was kind of foggy? Have you ever gotten anything in your eye before? Is there anybody that hasn't? Because we want to know your secret. But how many of you know? How many of you just like come to a complete stop? Like you pull over off the side of the road if you're driving to get your glasses off or whatever and just wipe your eye out. Get the eyelash out or a speck of dirt or whatever. Okay. Well, when something spiritually is in your eye, Jesus wants us to hear this. And I'm winding this down. It's 11:30 right now, so I'm going to wind this down. Matthew 7:3-5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Or the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? There was a Christian band in the 90s called Plank Eye. You hypocrite. Jesus says, you hypocrite. When we have logs in our own eyes and we're sitting here trying to get the speck out of somebody else's. You know, it's a speck to us. It's a log in theirs. But we got our own log to worry about. Then trying to divvy out cheap little solutions to our complicated problems. See, what I want you to take away today is we don't always see right. Just because you're free in an area of your life doesn't mean everybody else is. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for them to walk out. But they need you to love them enough to stick around for the mess. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. A lot of us are walking by sight and we're calling it faith and it ain't, because we're not seeing in the spirit. We need not just a car wash, we need someone to come in and detail the inside too. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And I'm glad God never gives up on us. You know, all he's asking for you and me today is, Lord, I want to see. I want to make sure I'm seeing your way. I may have some things in my eyes, God, that I'm not aware of because I've adopted it as my own personality. And I need you to come and prune it out of me because it's fruitless. I'm not as fruitful as I need to be for you, Jesus. Nobody likes to be around me because I'm a religious jerk. I'm thumping everybody around the head on the head with scripture, and I'm defending your gospel vigorously, Jesus, because that's what you need me to do. Like, my gospel was there before you. it will be there after you. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Take that scripture home with you. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. In other words, this is how I look at it. The eye of my heart. When I know that I don't see things the way God sees them, I need to submit myself to him for LASIK surgery. And I need to just keep reading in the word and keeping my mouth shut and seek him secretly and do what I know to do that I know is right. Even when Mother Teresa didn't feel God, she still sought God. She still prayed to the God she knew was there, even though she felt like he was far away. You still do what you know to do, but you come in humility and say, you stop saying, well, they're a mess. And you come to God and go, I'm a mess. And Lord, I might be the first soil, the second soil, the third soil, but I'm willing to admit right here, right now, in reality right now, the current state of the affairs of my heart is I'm not as fruitful as I am called to be in Christ. And I'm willing to confess that sin before you, God, that I've not been glorifying you with my life. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Listen, if it's one scripture a day, if it's one psalm a day, start somewhere and just say, Holy Spirit, I submit to you. Bring your word into my heart. Let the entrance of your word bring light, bring revelation, bring wisdom. And help me see things. Because I know you're holding me, so it's going to be okay. No matter how dark or grim it seems, you are my God, and I know in the end we win. But my life here on earth is to be fruitful for you. And so I'm willing to see things the way you do, because you wouldn't show me something in my life, the speck or the log in my own eye. You wouldn't show it to me unless it was time to show it to me. And by your grace, let the entrance of your word give light. Meet me here. Meet me here at this crossroad between self and spirit, because I want to follow the Holy Spirit, because I'm on pilgrimage and I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and become a reservoir of love and life and peace and holiness to those around me. But true holiness, not dead religious rigorism. I want to stop being a prit. A prig. Prit's good too. That's funny. Be a prig. I want to stop being a prig, God. And I want to be a son. Let's stand. Father, we can only see by you. Be thou my vision, O God, as the old hymn goes. Be thou my vision. Whew. We want to see like you see. We really want to see like you see, God. Because with you, there's always hope. With you, there is always grace. With you, there is always love. With you, there is always peace. We want to see you, God. And we want to see the way you see. We want to see you the way you really are, God. And we want to see ourselves the way you see us, God. Because we're too hard on ourselves. And we want to see our neighbor as you see our neighbor, God. Lord, like Christy alluded to earlier, we know how it ends. You win. Darkness will flee. And you will sit triumphant on this earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will rule and reign with you, your sons and daughters, the bridegroom with the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We give you the right to come in this week and just perform LASIK surgery on our hearts so that we can see like you see. Get the fleshly, inaccurate cataracts out of our hearts. Get the log out of our eye, Father. Circumcise our hearts. And we give you all the praise. We're in this with you, God. You're not turning us loose to go figure out how to do this. You are with us in this journey. And that's what makes the pilgrimage beautiful. May the Lord bless us, and may the Lord keep us, and may the Lord cause his face to shine upon us, and may the Lord be gracious unto us, and lift up his countenance upon us, and give us shalom, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, perfect peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, in the name of the Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll be right back.